Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, Abba. Father, we thank you for today. This day is of your sovereign goodness and kindness towards us. So many saints all over the world would give everything together in your name and with your people. So we thank you for this, Father. We thank you for this place and time and location called America where we're free to praise the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that through your Spirit, our brothers and sisters around this globe are free to proclaim the name of Jesus. Father, we love you and we are in present struggles, always in present struggles here on this earth as pilgrims and strangers and aliens. So, Father, I would ask that you would protect us from the evil one who would rob your word. Father, let not your word set on our hearts as a stony path. Father, protect us from the temptations to think that life is easy with the one who carried the cross inside of us. Father, protect us from shallow, rocky soil. Protect us from drying up. Oh, Father, protect us from your word being choked out because we're worried about how much wealth we can accumulate and how many things of this world we can control. Father, free us from the thorns that would make us unfruitful. So, Father, would you bear fruit from this word? Father, and may we believe and live on the truth of this promise that you work everything together for good for your children. I pray this in the name of your Son, and that fills me with hope and confidence. Amen. Amen. So we're plowing our way through Romans. I watched a video yesterday of a Farmall H pulling a disc in a field, and they set it down, and it just started to spin. And I think that might be how some of the people feel right now as we slow down over these verses. But we are plowing our way through this whole book by God's grace, and it is good for our souls, this word from God. Just a quick reminder, especially for our guests, of where we're at in Romans, that the context of where we're at in Romans, from Romans 8, 16 through 8, 39, is written to a church preparing them to suffer. They weren't in their greatest suffering at the time, but what we know from history is that after they received this letter and after the church grew, it got much worse in their lifetime. The people that got this letter in their little church in Rome, some of them were stuck on a pole and lit on fire because they believed in Jesus. This is who this letter is written to. People that need comfort in present suffering. And so this promise that God works everything for good for those who are called according to His purpose and who love Him is for those who feel that pressure, that suffering of this world. And that brought up a bunch of questions, right? How can He do this? How can He work everything together for good? So we learn that He is sovereign. He's in control, though. The only way He can work all these bad things together with good things is if He has the ability, the power, and the might to do that. And not only that, but we're called according to His purpose. We see there's sovereignty has purpose, that He's working things out towards a goal. And we learned about providence in that, right? So how can He do this? Because He's God. He's all-powerful, He's in control, and He has a plan. That's how He can do it. But then we had to look at, how does He do this? Where's our comfort from? And so last week we looked at God's purposeful, personal providence is eternal. And we saw there in verse 29, the foreknowledge of God and the predestining leading to the calling and the justifying, that God's work in the past is how I can know He's working for my good now, is how I can know He'll work together in good. And we looked at that chain that He ties together in verse 29. There's more to come on that doctrine as we head into chapter 9 once we leave chapter 8. But today now we're going to look to the future because that's what the verse does. The verse ties together those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of a son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He called. We covered that already. And those whom He called, He justified. That's what the whole book of Romans was about up till chapter 5, verse 1. And then it was the implications of that. And now, those whom He justified, He glorified. So we're looking into the future. So point number one is God's future purpose for His children. There's something I can confidently say for everyone in here that is a born-again child of God who has been adopted into His family, who has been regenerated, converted, believed, come to Jesus, received Jesus by faith, all those things. I can confidently tell you, you will be glorified. Your future is glorious. I can confidently tell you that your future on this earth is glorious. Because the meek will inherit the earth. There's a day coming where the children of God will dwell with God on this earth, and it will be glorious. But this verse is in the midst of, we're on the earth now. And if you watched any news this week, or if you was married this week, or if you were single this week, or if you had a job this week, or if you did any school this week, or if you worked at VBS this week, there's a lot of life that's not glorious. But the future is. God's future purpose for His children is glory. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Let's define that in a simple term. It means to render glorious. To cause to have splendid greatness, to clothe in splendor, to invest with dignity, to give anyone esteem or honor by putting him into an honorable position. That's the future of a Christian. That God will glorify His children. We covered this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We covered this in the beginning, or I should say the middle of chapter 8. That this glory is when we are in the presence of God without sin. It will be glorious. Not only that, but His light shines on us so much that it changes us. Defined in more detail, as you see in your bulletin, the definition that Wayne Grudem gives, that glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrected bodies like His own body. Your future is a new body. You kids aren't old enough to be screaming amen. But there's a whole group of folks in here, in their minds and in their hearts, saying amen. Because what you learn as life goes on is that this body that indwells the soul, this eternity's written on our heart, where we don't want to think about dying, we don't want to think about it being over. You get to a point where you realize you're on your way down physically. And as much as you want to do to be healthy and take care of it, you know the end is coming. And not only that, but physically, it's painful. It's painful. You guys have heard me mention my grandmother often, that she always mentions her pains when I talk to her. And then it dawned on me, she's 97. That's all she has. She sits in a chair and she hurts. Somebody comes up and says, "How are you doing?" "I hurt." That's what I do. That's what I'm doing. I'm hurting. But that's not the end. It's not the end. These bodies will be renewed and glorified. Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 50, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What we are now is not what we will be." And he goes on to say, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable." So what's coming in glorification will not perish. Will not perish. "And this mortal body," that means dying, "must put on immortality." That means not dying. "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's the future of every single Christian. Whether we go on before he returns or we're alive when he remains, we will be changed and get an imperishable body. But even in more detail, 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared." We don't know. There's a bunch of confusion. We don't know exactly what that is. Because, okay, "but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know we will be like him. That glory of his is shared with us and changes us in our fullness of our body, because we'll see him as he is. You see, our full humanness is changed, completely sanctified. See, kids, there's some folks in here that's older that they're like, "Hallelujah, I'll be done with this body." But when I talk about complete sanctification, there's also a group in here that says, "Hallelujah, the day's coming where I'll never be tempted to sin again, and I will never sin again." And that's better than a hip that doesn't hurt. The future of every single Christian is sin-free in that glory. Sin-free. Completely sanctified. We saw this last week in his predestining, chapter 8, verse 29. We're predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. That's the future. Folks, the goal is not a place called heaven. The goal is a person named Jesus. We are predestined to be conformed into his image, not just to be next to him. That's not our goal. Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, 49, that we was born with the image of man of dust. That's Adam. You remember God made him out of dust. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We cannot fathom, Fellowship Baptist Church, the glory that is coming for the children of God. Our brains cannot comprehend this. We have so many questions. We have so many thoughts. And to be honest, most of our thoughts about the future are not worthy of thinking. They have to do with, well, what will I get to do? What will I get to have? Who will I get to see? When one glimpse of the Son of God, that glory will change us. And we won't care what He gives us. We will worship Him for it. We will thank Him that, yes, we see brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. But our goal will not be to see somebody, but to see the man, Jesus Christ. Paul tells the church in Philippi in chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. This isn't our home right here. This isn't what we're working towards here. Our citizenship is there, and we're awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 3, verse 20. In the next verse, he says, who, that's Jesus, will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. That's coming. That's a guarantee for every single Christian. Some of you that have hurt your entire life because of something you was born with that is an effect of the fall. Some of you have hurt in your heart because of the effect of the fall your whole life. You've had a disposition towards that. Some of you have hurt in your spirit, in your mind, your whole life. I'm telling you, for every single person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, it's complete renewal. That's the glory. And that's the good that everything's working towards. Remember the promise that all this is supporting in chapter 8, verse 28 from our text? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The good we often define by our terms. How could this be working for good? These physical ailments. How could this spiritual ailment be working for my good? How could this mental ailment be working for my good? How could this family ailment be working for my good? How can these financial problems, marriage problems, singleness problems, all these problems be working for my good? Because we have a bad definition of what is good. His definition, he shows us in verses 29 when he says to be conformed into the image of His Son, and verse 30 when he says glorified. That's our good. This is our goal. Complete holiness and blamelessness in the presence of God with a renewed, complete person, all by grace and all for His glory. Praise the Lord. So, just a side note in way of application right here, I just want to plead with you, if you're a Christian this morning, that you would stop making heaven your goal and heaven a place that you look forward to being, and start making Christ-likeness your goal. Christ-likeness, your hope of the future. The presence of Christ as the place you want to be. And we know that that inner longing that groans, this is what it's groaning for. Remember when we learned that back in chapter 8, verse 17 and 18? That if we're children and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. See, that glory comes after conformed into the image of Jesus. And so far I've been talking about how that's that future image of Jesus, that glorified state, and that's true. But we take the same path He took. Paul says, I die to myself daily. Paul says, crucify yourself with its passions and its lust. Jesus says, take up your cross and come with me. The path to glory that is assured is with a cross that is also assured. And so we groan, because who wants to carry a cross? Who wants to do that, really? I know of one that says, you don't take my life, I lay it down. And all the rest, it's been taken. Taken willingly, sometimes. But only one had the authority to stop it. The others just had the power through the Spirit to endure it. The next verse in verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." When you look at what is coming for you, dear saint, it cannot be compared to what you have to go through on this earth as a Christian. Yes, Christians get it worse on earth. It doesn't look like this in this weird time, in this weird place called America, which is good, but it's hard. It's hard to comprehend cross. It's hard to comprehend suffering. And I'm not saying we need to go outside and become Amish and try to make ourselves suffer. I'm just saying it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And we're all rich. The glory comes through the cross. And so it groans. The earth groans, waiting for the glory of God in verse 21, the glory of the children of God. When we're completely free, remember when we learn that and we're glorified? That's when the earth is renewed and is set free from its present bondage. And then verse 23, we ourselves, we groan, not just creation, but we groan inwardly as we wait the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, there the glory and the redemption of our bodies tied together. This glory coming for you, dear saint, is a complete glory. Is a complete glory. So our future is glorious, and God is working everything in your life together towards that end. Point number two, this is a work of God. So this is a work of God. Look at our verse today, verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Now let me read that again this way. Those who he predestined, he called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. All this work and this chain we've been reading about and studying about and praying about is a work of God. Glorification is a work of God. Do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely. The apostle told us to in Philippians chapter 2. But if you remember, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The reason you need to be working it all out in your mind, your heart, and your body is because God is in you working all this out. It is of grace from start to finish. Our hope is in Him and not ourselves. Your future glory, which is guaranteed, which is your good, is God's work. You receive it by faith. You receive it by faith. You guys have heard me mention this promise so many times out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, but I hope it gives a new meaning to you today. When the apostle says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Glory is coming. Complete glory is coming. So this is a work of God, point number two. Point number three, it's guaranteed. I think I've mentioned that, but I want you to see that in this verse, verse 30, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice it is in the past tense. All these things up until here have happened in the past.
His foreknowledge, his predestined, his calling, his justification, all those are past tense. Makes perfect sense they would be past tense. But now he adds the future saints of this church at Rome, and he says, those whom he justified, he glorified. God wants us to know that this is done. This is done. Your glory is guaranteed. The future of every Christian is not in doubt as we suffer. Next week, we're going to go through the rest of this chapter, and we're going to see why we need all these comforts. Because this promise is heard and believed, and then we have to live here on this earth. And we have a lot of fear about the future. And so Paul asks a bunch of questions coming up about the future and its fears. But we want to know, I want you to know, that this is guaranteed. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, in that great text that we often use to comfort one another at funerals, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. You could hear brothers and sisters in that. I don't want you to be confused about this, uninformed about those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Christians have hope. Christians have hope. This is guaranteed. And so when we lay our loved ones to rest that are in Christ Jesus, we have hope of their future glory. So we grieve differently. He calls it grieving still, by the way. It's still grieving. It still hurts. But we grieve with hope. In John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus says these famous words, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? It's important, side note, that you read things properly in the Bible. Changes the whole thing, doesn't it? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Question mark. This is completed. Our future is secure in Christ Jesus. That's the great promise that's coming. Your future glory is secure in Christ Jesus. And he says there, if it wasn't that way, would I said I was going to get a place ready for you? And if I go to get a place ready for you, I'm going to come and take you to where I am. That way, you will be where I am. That's the great promise there. He said, it's ludicrous that I would say that I'm going away to get something ready for you if I wasn't coming back to give it to you. It is guaranteed. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will receive it, dear saint. Look at these verses from 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, verses 4 and 9, 4 through 9. Paul tells this church that's just really struggling. This church at Corinth is struggling bad with a lot of things. And he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're at. Paul says, I am thankful for you that you received grace from God as you sit here and wait for Christ to be revealed. Who says, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end? Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He will sustain us, and He will complete this work that He began in eternity past, and He will finish in eternity future. And your hope is not in how well you hang on now, and it's not in how well you hang on in heaven. Your hope is in He who called you will complete what He said He would do. That this chain we've talked about is linked by the power of God, and that your hope for the future is linked to your justification, and your justification is linked to your calling, and then you work into eternity past. Your hope is in God, dear saint. There is so much comfort in that. Because to be honest, I look in the mirror and I don't feel hope when I think I'm on my own. It's terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying to think that heaven for me rests on me because I know me. And to be honest, I know you because you're just like me. And if it wasn't by grace from beginning to end, heaven would be empty, save one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if glorification is assured for you, if this is a work of God, not a work of yourself, and if it is guaranteed, what now? What do we do? Do we sit and wait on this? Doesn't matter what we do? Well, we cover that in chapter 6. Do we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Never. So sin is off the table as options for the future. There is no option to sin for the Christian. If you practice sin, you're not a Christian. If you repent and believe when you sin, you're a Christian. But what do we do? How do we walk by faith towards a guaranteed glorification? Number one, for those in here who are not Christians, who have never been born again, that's not your future unless you repent and believe the gospel. This glorification, these future bodies, this pain being gone, and this sinlessness is for the children of God by faith. Now here's the good news. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Remember me reading that last week? Jesus says, believe. Look on him and you shall be saved. Paul, when we get to chapter 10, says, believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You shall be saved. And we often remember that he will never cast out one that comes to him. So if you're here this morning, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. As a wise man told me last week, don't wait till you get home to think about this. Good gravy, don't wait for some time at the end of the service. Start praying right now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I don't even know what that means fully, but save me. Help me. He will hear you right now. You can check my voice out and start talking to him, and he will hear you, and he will save you. God works. Please repent and turn from your sins. Put no hope in yourself and cling to Jesus alone by faith. But for others, for those that are Christians, as we look at this glorification that's guaranteed, what do we do? Number one, we entrust ourselves to the personal, purposeful, eternal providence of our sovereign God in all things. We put all of 28 with 29 and 30, and we say, okay, God, I trust you. We put our minds in the mind of the church at Rome who had to go through excruciating persecution after this. And we say, I trust you in all things. And when the absolute worst happens to us and to our family, we cling to this promise. We don't believe the lie of Satan that somehow this is by chance and it is meaningless. God is working. And as we've heard from Paul and from Peter, that he is working it for our good and he is working all this suffering. It's not wasted. Entrust your soul to a faithful creator, Peter says, who does what is right. And as we do that, we do these extremely difficult things. We wait patiently while simply reading our Bible regularly and looking unto Jesus. You, for those of you kids, there's this group in here that I want you to be a part of someday that at some point in their life, they started going to this well regularly. The well is the Word of God. And they would get a drink every morning. And it was hard for them to get to that well sometimes, with work and with kids and problems, but they kept going. And they have grown in their faith. And they are strong in the faith, not because of their willpower, but because of the Word of God in their life. Read your Bibles regularly. Look for Jesus in your Bible regularly. Your faith can be measured by how much time you look for grace through Jesus Christ in the Word of God. When your Bible reading is short, your faith will be short. When your Bible reading is long, your faith will be long. That's the way God's ordained it. So we read our Bibles regularly. We wait patient while we simply pray all the time. Paul says, pray without ceasing. That just goes there. Then when you meet somebody after church, you go to shake their hand. You're saying, Lord, give me the right words to say. I don't know what to do. Show me what to feel. I don't know if they're happy. I don't know if they're sad. I don't know if they're saved. I don't know if they're lost. Lord, guide me. And when you stump your toe or when you're tempted to your sin, you're praying unceasingly, Lord, help me. I just want to sin right now. I don't want to hold my tongue. I don't want to control my body. Please, kids, by the fruit of the Spirit, give me love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. You're just praying all the time using the Word of God. And then while you wait for this glorification, you do this simple thing. You go to church regularly. You covenant together with the people of God, and you practice life with them. Your community of faith in Jesus Christ will be the one thing that builds eternal hope in you more than everything else. Doesn't matter where you work, what club you're a part of, what group or what hobby or what family you're a part of. The family of God is who God has given His people. And we need it bad. We need it bad. We need one another. So you just patiently wait for glory while reading your Bible, praying, and going to church. You wait patiently while worshiping. You sing the Word. What we do here on a Sunday morning and singing is not for entertainment purposes, and it's not just to be obedient to God. It is that obedience is for our good. That God has ordained, God has designed that worship helps us. He is not in heaven needing anything. One of the things we do while we wait for glory is we close our eyes and we see it. And we sing about it. We sing about what He's done. If you'll notice, a good song, a good hymn, starts with where we were, what He did, and where we're going. That's a good Christian song. So we sing, and I would just remind you, if you don't, if you refuse to, it is a sin against God. He has commanded us to sing unto the Lord. The other things we do are just the ordinary things He's given us to do as we baptize believers, and we partake in the Lord's Supper together. All these things, like baptism, Lord's Supper, singing, praying, going to church, they sound so simple. But these are the tools that God has miraculously worked through to change the world, to make His church, to redeem the lost. And these are the tools that He will use in the future. There's no new thing coming. There's no new scam, no new scheme, no new plan to get people into church or get people excited about Jesus. It's the Word, it's prayer, it's worship, it's community of faith, and the Lord's Supper and baptism, the ordinances. It really is that simple. The same way we grew off meat and potatoes every day. Just normal old things made us into who we are. That's the way it works. So patiently wait while doing all the ordinary means of grace. And lastly, I want you to hope. I want you to have hope, which I define as a confident expectation in a future good that produces present joyful affections. I want you to hope in your future with Jesus Christ. Hope in that glory. When your hip hurts, hope in a new hip. That's okay. When your soul hurts, hope in a finished soul. When your mind hurts, hope in a renewed mind. You can hope. And what God does in hope is He changes how we feel. Hope is always tied to the affections. And true hope always raises the affections in joy. So if it's a look to the future that doesn't bring joy, it's not hope. So I want you to hope. Let me read two scriptures before we pray. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, after he mentions all these people that did amazing things by faith, he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's do this. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Because we're going to be glorified, church, with Abraham, with David, with Moses, let us get away from sin that clings to us so close. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He has a plan. Let's run it. And let's, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we're going, and we get there the same way he did, through the cross. And lastly, Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. I was just thinking about this. So Jesus ascends into heaven, and as he's gone, these two angels stand there in the clouds, and they say to the disciples, Men of Galilee, why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. That's our hope. To get us for a place he has prepared for us. Let us rest in that hope and patiently wait while we work by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it was enough of all the mercy you gave us to save us from hell, to just not condemn us to wrath eternally was infinitely merciful and gracious. That would have been glorious. And yet, Father, not only are we not going to the hell we deserve for those that are in Christ Jesus, we're going to your presence. We're going to a new body, a new mind, a new spirit, a new soul. A newness, a completing of the work you've done. The fullness of what we feel inside of us now. And so we say, praise the name of Jesus. All this, ours, that He received through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.